Genesis chapter 6. We're going to continue our study through verses 1 through 8. But today we're going to be focusing on verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to read the whole section to keep it in context. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in the first verse. When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. We pray that as we come to this time, Lord, that you would help us to understand in our hearts what you have for us from this passage, what you want to teach us, what principles we need to take away from this time. And Father, I ask that nothing of man be involved in this, but only what you have for us. For I just lift it before your throne now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I know this isn't something people here have ever experienced, but have you ever had someone push you to your limits when you tell them enough is enough?
Have you ever taught school?
How do you determine when enough is enough? What would be the characteristics of that moment? What does it look like when you say, that's it, enough is enough?
You're afraid you might say something that you'll regret.
Okay, you're afraid you might say something you'll regret. Nobody else? Let me ask you this. What's the only reason you would put up with more until you push to the limit? What's the only reason you would put up with a little more and a little more and a little more?
Stay out of jail.
Stay out of jail, okay.
You love someone, you put up with more than...
Okay, your love for somebody will make you kind of say, okay. You know, we've all had children at times who have pushed us and pushed us until we made it clear to them that that's enough. Okay? What does that moment look like for you? Were you so angry that you were about to do something drastic, or were you calm and collected and in control, knowing that if you didn't take care of this situation now, it was only going to get worse and worse?
Yeah. I've been both sides of that.
Okay.
Yeah, sometimes at the same time, like, you know, you feel a lot worse than you look a lot of the time.
Okay, so you try to hold it together outwardly, but inwardly you're going, "Arr!" You know, think about that. You know, sometimes we just have to say, enough. And that's enough. You know, as we come to these verses today, in verse 3 it says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. You know, if we come to these verses and look at them in the natural way of interpreting them, God is saying that his spirit is almost at his limit of convincing the world of their sin, that they need to turn from that sin and in repentance or face the consequences. God is coming to a place where he's going to say, enough is enough. and the Holy Spirit is about headed. Jesus says in John 16:8, when He comes, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to be out there bringing conviction to the world until they don't want to hear it anymore. The spiritual and moral character of mankind in Noah's day was spiraling downward at a faster pace than ever before, especially with the aid and influence of the dark forces that were in the world pushing it along. The people of the world have become hopelessly corrupt and beyond saving. No matter what God has done, through the witness of the Holy Spirit, the world has just ignored it. So it has become a lost cause. A lost cause to contend. That is, to plead His cause with them any longer. They're not going to listen. And there's only one choice left. Judgment. You know, when the Israelites were getting ready to enter into the Promised Land, God kind of gave them two choices. In Deuteronomy 11:26 to 28, He says, "I am setting before you today blessings and a curse. The blessings if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse is if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from them, turn from the way I command you today, following other gods which you have not known." See, God says, do it my way and you'll get blessed. Do it your way and run after the things of the world, you're going to get a curse. God says at some point enough will be enough when you start running after these other things and you will have to face the consequences. Do you know Jesus kind of gives that same thing to us today? In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38, I'll give you a chance to get there. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. It says, Jesus called the crowds to Him along with His disciples and said, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when He comes in His Father's glory with His holy angels." See, Jesus says we have a choice as his followers. The choice is we do it His way. We offer up our lives to Him as Lord and Savior, saying, "Lord, whatever You direct me and want me to do in my life, I will do." Or we do it our way. We go running after all the things of the flesh and what we want to get and what we want to have and the pride and prestige we want to have in our lives. And Jesus says, you're lost. So God is at a place with the people in the antediluvian times where He said, okay folks, enough is enough. I'm giving you a time limit. Man is mortal, and since mankind has rejected God's witness to them through the Holy Spirit, there's no reason for God to maintain their physical life and their multiplication on the earth because they have proved themselves to be no better than the animals. The animals that they were supposed to rule over, they have proved that the only thing important to them was to satisfy their own sin nature. What was pleasurable was what they were after. Instead of acting as they should, as people made in the image of God, they were acting like animals. So they and the animals would face the judgment through the flood. We face the same situation today. God's Spirit is out there testifying to all mankind about their wickedness. Some hear and turn back to God. Others turn away from God to satisfy their own sin nature. Others bend and twist the rules so they can satisfy their own sin nature. Paul writes in Romans 8:5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see, we have people going in two different directions today. Some who are seeking after the Lord and letting His Spirit lead. Others who are seeking after their own self-will and letting their sin nature lead. There's a conflict that's going on between the Holy Spirit and the sin nature. And it's raging on today because we have not learned the lessons of the past. Paul writes in Galatians 5:16 and 17, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sin nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. See, if I want to follow my sin nature, the Holy Spirit is telling me no, and I'm saying, I don't care, I'm going this way anyways. If I want to satisfy the Holy Spirit, the sin nature is tugging me that way, and I'm saying no to it because I'm following the Spirit. How is the Word of God sent into the world today so that the Holy Spirit can use it to convince people? Let me change that question. Does the Holy Spirit just roam around the world and convict people without any kind of witness to them? No. How does He do it?
Missionaries.
Okay. What are they doing?
Spreading the gospel.
They're spreading the gospel. So it's through the preaching of the word that it gets out, and the Holy Spirit can then use it to convict people of their sin. Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, if we didn't have people out there proclaiming the gospel to the world, they'd just be lost in their own ignorance. And it would have been the same in the antediluvian days. Men would have preached the word of God to the people. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 26. That men began to call on the name of the Lord or proclaim the name of the Lord. This would have been done through those in the line of Seth, like Enoch and Noah. I mean, what was special about Enoch? Remember? Enoch walked with God and then was no more because God took him because he was so faithful. Okay? Noah is a powerful witness for them in their day. In 2 Peter 2:5, it says, if he, God, did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah was proclaiming God's word, as probably were his father Lamech and Methuselah. God would not leave the world without a witness right up to the very end. To the day when God closed the door of the ark and shut Noah and them and his family in, the word was going forth. Gee. Did Jesus give us a commission like that? Acts 1:8, Jesus says to the disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. See, God has always been patient, even when things on earth seem so terrible, then and even now. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is saying, get out there, do your job, so that people can turn. You know, even though mankind overall had rejected Him, except for 8 people, God granted them another 120 years for the possibility that some might come to repentance and faith. And it gave Noah that time to finish building the ark. Verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. You know, some amazing things have been discovered by paleontologists over the years. Many fossilized remains of creatures that inhabited the earth at one time that were in much larger forms than they are in their modern forms. Mammoths, giant elephants with fur and all that stuff, cave bears, giant cockroaches. I'd like to see one of those. Okay. I mean, I've seen some big cockroaches. Could you, yeah. Dragonflies, huge reptiles like dinosaurs. And along with these, they have found giant footprints of humans that indicate there were giants in past ages. They have even discovered burial sites and graves of giants. In France in the 1700s or 1800s, a 50-foot tall giant. His grave was discovered. All the bones and everything. 50 feet tall. You know, these giants have been recorded in the Bible and other ancient literatures. And with the historical record and the paleontological evidence, try to say that three times fast, one would have to be naive to think that the existence of these giants were impossible. If you do a Wikipedia search or a Google search for giants, you'll find some really interesting things. In fact, I did a quick Google search and found that giants were actually, the bodies of giants, their remains, were actually found in America. Here's a quote from this article. In the Ohio River Valley, a report from a local newspaper that was backed up by Scientific America found bodies of several giants buried under a 10-foot tall mound. One female skeleton was found holding a 3.5-foot long child, meaning an infant. Another of the giant skeletons was buried in a clay coffin, and an engraved stone tablet also was recovered. This particular mound was 64 feet long and 35 feet wide. You know, God's so good. As I was looking through all this the other day, yesterday I had to go upstairs and get some business cards because of the training I was going to. And underneath my business cards was this book. I forgot I had it. And in this book, they talk about all the mounds that have been found in the United States and some of the interesting characteristics of them. So I'll stick this over on the table if you want to look at it a little later, but it's going home with me. Okay? Some interesting things that have been found that people have to say, wait a minute, look at all the evidence that's here. You know, the children that came from the union of these fallen angels and the daughters of men would have been demonically controlled and fierce upon the earth. Think about the account in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, where it speaks of this demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs. That no matter what anybody did, they could not restrain him. They chained him hand and foot, and he busted the chains. People stayed away from there because they were so afraid of him. If he had that strength, if he was just a man demonically possessed, imagine what the abilities of these weird unions would be. You know, the word Nephilim is often translated as giants. But the root, Nephal, in the Hebrew means fall. So the natural interpretation of the word Nephilim would be those who have fallen. A possible reference to the nature of their believed parents as fallen angels and women. The fact that they were giants then and again later in history of Israel is found throughout the Old Testament. In Numbers 13:33, it says, "We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We looked the same to them. You know, Israel, Joshua sends spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. Say, okay, what can we expect when we go to take over this land? And 12 of them come back, 10 are shaking in their boots. They're like, man, they got giants in there. To scare the people away. Two of them said, wait a minute. God said, go do it. Why can't we just go do it? The people refused to go in because of the report of the 10. And God condemned them to 40 years in the desert till that whole generation had died off, and only the two young men who went in, who were now much older, Joshua and Dan, I think. Caleb, thank you. Were the only two that were left. And they went into the promised land. So I Moses sent the spies in originally, excuse me. You ever heard of genetic engineering? What do they do a lot with today? Yeah, food, plants, stuff that we grow, okay? You know, when we come at this whole idea of these Nephilim from a genetic science point of view, mutations of genes introduced into a gene pool can bring some significant changes in the makeup of a person, enhancing characteristics as well as growth. Now, we all know there are people groups in the world today who grow 8 and 9 feet tall, right? There's African tribes that are just known for these incredibly tall people. So imagine that if that genetic pool had a mutation introduced to it so to create even bigger people. Today, with science of cloning and genetic research, there will one day become unbelievable things accomplished by man. Modern genetics is already thinking about all kinds of possibilities of combining and mutating genes. Imagine if that kind of information had been available to the fallen angels of Noah's time. If these demonic forces had that kind of knowledge, it would have been easy for them to manipulate things, including man, who was already corrupt, and produce these anomalies amongst mankind. We talked about this last week. What's the world view on gay marriage? Oh, it's no big deal. Okay, so now these fallen angels come along and they say, hey, what do you say? What do you say we get together and we do some fun things? Yeah, well, hey, you know, boy, you'll be rich and powerful if you do. Sure, let's do that, you know. It's the same old thing with man. Their sin nature is pushing them along, saying, yeah, let's get it done. I want you to think about this. Let's say, and for some of us this isn't going to apply, but just imagine in your mind, 5 years from now, you go to the doctor and say, Doc, I'm thinking about having another child. Just want to get checked out to make sure I'm okay. And the doc says, oh yeah, well, what would you like in a child? Well, what do you mean, what would I like? Well, what color hair, what color eyes, what features, do you want it male or female? You know, we can manipulate all that stuff for you. They're already talking about doing this today. So that you can go and kind of look at a menu and say, yeah, I'd like that, I'd like that, and I'd like that, and I'd like that. And they manipulate the genes to do it. They're already talking about doing this. We hear of all these things that are just around the corner being done. Having genetically enhanced children to meet the standards that the parents have set for what they require. Just another outcome of that. I mean, it's already okay to abort a child if it's not one you want right now, or if it's inconvenient, or if it's not the sex you want. Oh, wait a minute, they might have a genetic defect. So they might be born maybe with a bend toward a disease or a bend toward some whatever. And, oh yeah, we can't have that. It's already all right to abort a child for that. Why not be able to go in and say, just give me my menu, Doc, and I want to pick all the good things I want. you know, why could these possibilities now be, why could we have these possibilities now, but not then, before the flood, with Satan pushing them along? But I want us to think about something. God says in Isaiah 44:24, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. If we go and try to manipulate these things, are we defying God's will? Are we saying, I don't trust you, God, to give me the child that I want? You know, if we take the fact of this demonic combination with the materialism and ungodliness of the people in the world at that time, along with the power of these monstrous offspring, we can see how God would say, enough! Enough is enough! We need to put an end to this. All the wickedness upon the earth would come to an end with the waters of the flood, because God says, I've had it. We can't let these people go any further. If we think about what the Bible says about the coming final judgment, and when people and angels will be gathered together to be judged by God, to cast into the lake of fire, hell, it gives new meaning to some of these verses that we have read and we don't really think about. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he has done. Now, I want you to think about something. How did all the people of Noah's day die? The flood waters. Gee, the sea will give up its dead. Then in Peter, 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, Tartarus, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood upon ungodly people, you know, if you think about these spirits who are being put into these dungeons in hell, you have to wonder if the spirits aren't these fallen angels who went against God's will, who are being held in dungeons for special judgment. You know, we don't bring the Old Testament and the New Testament together in that way and say, ooh, could that fit? And yeah, it can. Finally, the patience of God. Sometimes I just can't believe His patience, especially with me. You know, the patience He had to wait, hoping that some people would turn and come to faith through repentance, through the Word being preached. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, Peter kind of talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom He also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, as when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. You know, think about this. Is this telling us that Jesus went down into the depths of Hades and testified to these people, God's plan has prevailed, yours has failed. See you later. And up he went. You know, I mean, we don't think about this stuff. You know, back there in Genesis, Moses is inserted that the Nephilim were in the land in those days and after the flood. Why? Why were they again there after the flood? In fact, in Deuteronomy 3:11, we have an example of one of these descendants of the Nephilim. It says, only Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of Rephaites, who were descendants of the Nephilim. His bed was made of iron and more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Gee, why did he need such a big bed? Moses called him the Anakin. the descendants of Anak, a Nephilim, as we saw earlier in the passage from Deuteronomy. Moses was familiar with the tactics of the devil because he learned about them as he's writing the history of Israel and the people of God from creation on. And now they're coming to the promised land and they want to enter it. And what does the devil put there? Again, these giants to scare the people away. To keep God's plan from going forward. Because in order for God's plan to go forward, they had to enter the promised land so all the scriptures would be fulfilled about Jesus. These giants, these men of renown, whose exploits and violence made them infamous, so that legends of them went on into the new world through Noah and his sons. These were lifted up and worshipped by evil and ungodly people after the flood had gone and the earth was being restored. They were lifted up by these people who desired to serve their sin nature and not God. We talked about this in Sunday school. Paganism is on the rise in colleges because kids want to have their sin nature satisfied. They want to go drink and have sexual relations as an act of worship. Wow. Wouldn't you love to party for that reason? It's coming back, just as it was in the days of Noah. But to God, these people were truly what they were. Ungodly men of evil and filled with violence. God would not put up with them much longer. The end was close at hand because enough was enough. You know, today we're facing similar circumstances as those days before the flood. God is close once again to saying, enough people, I'm done. But He is patient, waiting for His people, waiting for us to get the work done here that He has given us to do so He can bring judgment upon this wicked world. It's up to us to work with Him in submission to His will, doing what we were called to do, proclaiming the truth and living the godly lives so to convict others of their evil ways. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." Now, I want to help you with something here. Where it says, "and speed its coming," in the Hebrew, to speed means to cause to happen sooner. So it is up to us to make the day of the Lord come sooner by doing the things God has laid out for us to do. And he continues, "That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our brother Paul also wrote you with wisdom God has given him." Jump down to verse 17. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever." You see, God says, be careful to do what we're supposed to be doing. Be careful not to get caught up in the ways of the world. Be careful to submit ourselves to Him, to understand what Jesus has for us, to grow in our knowledge of Him, to grow in the grace of Him, because the more we understand who God is and what He has for us, the more we understand the promises He has for us. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. And we can apply them to our lives. See, it is up to us. But we have to ask ourselves, are we living this way today? Are we prepared for the coming judgment? Are we out there telling people, it's coming soon, folks. You better make a decision now. Because God has about had enough. Only time's going to tell. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faith in us, Lord, to partner with you in doing the work of the gospel. That you have asked us to come alongside with you, Lord, and to be your hands and your feet and your lips upon this earth. To bring the good news to those who need to hear it, to live the godly lives you want us to live, to walk in the truths that you have for us, to let others see the grace that you pour out on us because of that. And Father, in doing so, we will speed the coming of Christ again, and the final judgment, and the doing away of all the wickedness in the world. So Lord, help us. Help us today by the power of your Spirit living in us to live the lives that you have for us, to be the people you want us to be, and to present the truths to those that you would have us present the truths to. Guard us, direct us, and strengthen us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.